Good morning, everyone. Welcome. This morning I'll be reading from 1 John 4, 7 to 12. God's love and ours. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love, does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us.
Thank you, Callum. I want to start with a little bit of fun, because you always have fun when you hear wisdom from children. In particular, we're looking at our 4 to 8-year-olds, and just some things that they've said, some wisdom that comes from them. Firstly, Billy, age 4, says this: when someone loves you, the way they say your name is different. You just know that your name is safe in their mouth. We also have from Terry, age 4, love is what makes you smile when you're tired. I like that one. Love is what makes you smile when you're tired. Marianne, age 4, said this: love is when your puppy licks your face, even after you left him alone all day. Love is when your puppy licks your face, even when you've left him alone all day. Cindy, age 8, said this: during my piano recital, I was on a stage and I was scared. I looked at all the people watching me and I saw my daddy waving and smiling. He was the only one doing that. I wasn't scared anymore. And then Rebecca, age 8, says this: when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. We're starting a new series today at Austin Cove called One Another. And it's talking about what does it mean to actually truly and deeply love one another. John 13, verse 35, Jesus is talking. He says, it is by the way that you love one another, the world will know that you're my disciples. And that is our theme verse for these next 3 weeks as we look at what does it actually mean to love? What does it really mean? Like, a lot of times in churches, we'll say flippantly, well, of course we love one another, but what does that look like with skin on? What does that look like with hands and feet? How do we here at Austin Cove become so well known for how much love we have for one another that the community around us goes, wow, there's something about that church. There's something about the way that you get cared for when you join that. There's something about the way that they are with each other that stands out and marks them as different. We haven't always been good at this. We haven't always landed this. And so this is aspirational, and it's what we're seeking to be as a church here at Austin Cove Community Church. And so the other question that we want to look over the next 2 weeks is, well, why would we? Like, why would we do this? Why would we worry about how we're loving one another? I'd love you to follow along with me. We're jumping into John chapter 13 to get started. So whether you've got your physical Bibles or you can follow along on the screen, that's there as well. And we have some context here. So what's important to know is Jesus has just told his disciples that he's going to leave them. He's just told them that he's going to go away and he's not going to be there anymore. And he says this to them: a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now, here's some context here again. This is before Jesus has gone and actually died. He hasn't died on the cross yet. The fullness of this statement is not known yet. what Jesus is about to do, the disciples will look back on what he said here and go, whoa, by the way I have loved you, so must you love one another. By this love that you have for one another, everyone will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another. This is the identifying mark of a disciple of Jesus. Now, obviously, the Bible teaches elsewhere to love your neighbor as yourself, and it talks about loving our community and serving our community. But one of the key things that Jesus takes some time to really draw upon for his closest followers is your love for one another should stand out. The way you love the people that are in your church, the way you love the people that call your church home, the way that you are in each other's lives and living and sharing and supporting, that you couldn't possibly be a part of a local church and not sense just how deep the love is between those people. It's why you can't attend church, because you can't attend love. Love is so much more than sitting in a chair week in, week out. It's about how we do life together. And so as Jesus is preparing to depart and he's giving a new command, he implores his followers to say, how you love one another, how you care for one another, how you go above and beyond and support one another in the day-to-day life. This is how the world will know that you're mine. This is how you will know. In 1 John, so this is John writing to a group of churches. So this is after Jesus' death and resurrection. But this is him writing and saying, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. John is referring here in talking to this idea that actually love is central to knowing God. He very clearly positions love in connection to God. If you love one another, you know God, because love comes from God. If you love, you have been born of God. If you don't love, you don't know God. The reality is that if you know the God of this universe, if you know the God that Jesus was and that he showed us in and through himself, you can't help but to learn and to grow in love for one another. Not saying you're going to get this right every time, not saying you're going to be perfect, because we are not God, but that this is just going to be something that grows in and through you. As you know God, as you live for him, as you build your relationship with him, a natural overflow of that is your care and love and support of those that are around you, the one another's that we live and serve with. He continues on and says this: this is how God showed his love among us. And tying it to what Jesus said, by the way, I've loved you, so must you love one another. John is now sending this out to the churches. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The theme is sort of carried over in Romans, and this is Paul, another one who's deeply impacted by the love that Jesus had for him in different ways, but still that love. And he's writing to the people in Rome, and he says this: therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters. So again, he's writing this to Christians. This applies to those who have decided to follow Jesus. In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Both of these verses, both John writing to the churches in Ephesus at the time and Paul writing to the church in Rome, they tie love to being something which is not transactional. It's not because of the way you were so good to God, God loved you and died on the cross. Because of all your goodness, you deserve God's love, so you get God's love. It's not transactional. The kind of love that it is spoken about here, the kind of love that Jesus is imploring us to, is a sacrificial love. It's a love that's in spite of, not because of, how other people around you are acting. It's that you choose to love the people in your church, not necessarily because they have everything that you're looking for or what you need or what you want, but actually because you recognize that Jesus did that for us. We didn't bring anything that was worthwhile for Jesus to die for us for. He just loved us so much that he gave his life for us. We love one another, not because we get something back, not because we don't do it to get something in return. We do it because it's out of response to what we've already received. We've actually already received the transactional part, Jesus' death on the cross. That's the bit that we get, the salvation that comes through Jesus' death. And in response to that, out of our love and gratefulness for what Jesus has done, we then love one another. That's the foundation that it's built upon. Back to 1 John. Dear friends, and I love the language of John. If you just go and percolate on the letter that John writes, it's a really loving letter. It's not just, you know, from afar, it's dear friends. And almost certainly the people that John is writing to are actually people that he's been in the trenches with. They're early followers that he has been a significant part of. It's like he longs to be with them. It's those kind of friends you haven't seen for a long time, but you get back together and it's like, you know, nothing's happened. We're still just as close as we always were. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Again, we love one another not because it is deserved, but because God loved us first. It's one of the hardest things in our world and our culture. Churches have conflict, in case you hadn't realized. There are actually things that break out in churches. Come back next week because we're going to do a deep dive in what is Christian conflict and how do we handle conflict in the church. But the reality is, if you're in church for long enough, you are going to have something happen which is not as you would like it to be. Because we are all human. We are all, you know, people that make mistakes and say things and do things that are not as we would like them to be. If we were to love the church based on how we always experience the church, we wouldn't love the church like Jesus loved the church. It can't be an experiential thing that because of the way that I experience the church, every time I'm at church and everything I experience church is amazing, so I'm going to love one another. If we make it that, we will not have that love for one another. It has to be upon the foundation of what Jesus has already done for us. It has to be upon the foundation of what Jesus did on the cross. And in response to that love, that perfect love, we sacrificially love those around us. And they do likewise. They, not because of what you've done for them, but because of what Jesus did for them, they sacrificially learn to love you with all your quirks. And I'm sure you're all perfect, and that's just me, but many people have quirks that can make it difficult to love. But the good news there is it's not about your quirks. Once again, it's about Jesus' sacrifice, what he did for us. That's where that love is foundational. That's the love that we have for one another. Romans. Again, Paul writing to the people in Rome. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need, what youth care does in their schools. Practice hospitality. I love, there's very intentional, I think, the words that are used here by Paul. Be joyful in hope. This is not saying be happy in this. You know, it's be joyful. Joy-filled. Joy doesn't necessarily mean that you're in a place where everything's going well for you, but there's something that you can hold on to in that place. Be patient in affliction. One of the hardest things to do is be patient when things aren't going your way. When something isn't as you would have it be, it's really easy for us to take the toys out of the cot and go, that's it, I'm done, throw our toys out of the cot, I'm out of here. Be patient in affliction. And again, one of the ones that we often miss is it's one of the most, if not the most important things, is just continue to be faithful in prayer. When things are not as you would like them to be faithful, be diligent in your prayer about that situation. That God would draw close to you and give you the strength as you face this challenge. Share with the Lord's people. Practice hospitality. One of the big ones we have here is we want to live a blessed lifestyle. That's begin with prayer, listen to outsiders, eat together often. You have an excuse to catch up over meals together. You have an excuse to go and enjoy each other's company. That the best seasons of our life are often those where we've got those deep, close friends. That we almost live in each other's pockets, live in each other's place, because there's something about our friendship that just really sets apart everything else that we experience. That's the kind of love that we're meant to have for one another. But it is focused on the other. Philippians, so this is again Paul writing to the people in Philippi. You don't have to look far in the Bible to find this theme of love for one another. Because if, as Jesus said, if this is going to be how the world knows that we're his disciples are going to talk about this a lot. This is going to be the flavor of every communication by every person who wrote any part of the New Testament. By this you will know that you're my disciples. So don't be surprised to see this again and again and again. It is so central to our experience of life and faith. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Make my joy complete. So this is not saying he doesn't have joy. Make it complete. Bring it to its fullness. This is the next level. This is how you can take it to the next step. Make my joy complete by being like-minded. Yes, church, be like-minded. Learn to be on the same page. Learn to do conflict well. Learn to understand each other's strengths and weaknesses and how you can support one another and how you can live and work and walk alongside one another. Do nothing out of selfish ambition because it's about the other, it's about the church, it's about the family. It's about how we fight for unity amongst one another. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So again, we see this all starts with Jesus died for us. We're building upon his love for us. And so in response, we love Christ. And that leads to love for one another. I'm sure all of us are lovely at times. I'm also sure that many of us have moments that we're not as easy to love. Those who are closest to you will know what those times look like. But again, the good thing here is this love is not based on anything to do with you. It's out of our love for Christ we love one another. So this is the identifying mark. This is the one that Jesus says to us, the world will know you're my disciples by the way you love one another. Imagine if the world around us spoke about the church in these terms. Well, let's not go too macro because it's probably not possible for our little church here to quite shape the world's perspective of Christianity. But imagine if South Yandarup, imagine if Pinjarra, imagine if Ravenswood, imagine if the Shire of Murray, the Peel region, there was something about the way that we lived together. There was something about the way that we loved one another. That people might not have said, you know what, I want to be a part of that church. I want to go there. But they would go, but there's something about that church. There's something about the way that they love one another in the good times. There's something about the way they love one another in the bad times. There's something about the way that they do conflict. There's something about the way that they welcome people. There's something about the way that they live together. And it's not because they're all the same, but actually they've got great big differences, and yet they still love one another. That's what we're called to focus on. Only we can learn to love one another in this church. We can't ask anyone else. We can't worry about what other churches are doing and how they're loving one another. How can we at Austin Cove Community Church grow this deep sense of love and service for one another? And what happens next? Because again, the Bible goes more than just say love one another. It then says to love your neighbor. And guess what? The same foundation piece is what love of neighbor comes from. It's again, because Jesus died for us on the cross, we learn to love our neighbor as ourselves. We learn to love our community. We learn to love the least of these. We learn to serve and live in our community as hope bringers of people who restore the broken. It's all built on the same premise. Out of the overflow, imagine if you were so well loved by this church that you actually had some margin in your life to love your community. Because that's part of what this is speaking to. When you're cared for, you can care for others. When you're not feeling cared for, it's really hard to care for others. When you're being cared for so much by your community, you know that your church is just going to be there for you. It's really easy then to get up in the morning and actually think about things at work. It's really easy to think about how you can serve your neighbor down the street. Because you're looked after, you're supported, someone is there for you. And so out of the overflow of how well we love one another comes our capacity to serve those around us. So how can we make sure that we absolutely nail that love for one another? Some questions I'd love you to take away. I'm not going to answer these. These are all reflective questions. And they're ones that over the next few weeks we will look at and ask things around these too. Firstly, who can you encourage? We've been really focusing lately on some of the things around this since we sort of started looking at this a few weeks ago. Who is someone that isn't here today that you could send a text to this week? Look around. It's actually okay to notice who's not here, who might be missing because they might be sick or they might be away at the moment. And it's actually really nice to be missed. It's really disappointing when you come back and go, no one even realized I wasn't here. I wasn't there for 8 weeks and no one knew that I wasn't there. So who can you encourage? Who could you send a text? Who could you write a letter to? Who could you email this week and say, hey, I really appreciate how you do whatever that is. Who can you encourage this week? Who needs your presence? Who do you need to have a coffee with? Who is that person you're like, I really need to go and sit down with them and hear what's going on in their life? Or maybe it's just, I just need to have a conversation. I just need to call them. Because they actually need my presence. So I can give something to them in this season. Who needs your generosity? Again, it was a mark of the early church. Did they support the community around them? Absolutely they did. But in particular, they looked after their own. They made sure that they were supported. And out of the overflow of that, the community was benefited. Out of the overflow of how well they loved one another, it spread to the community around them. Who needs your generosity at the moment? That might be generosity of funds. That might be generosity of time. That might be generosity of prayers. There are many ways you can be generous. Who needs your forgiveness? Who needs you to go to them? Not because they deserve to be forgiven, but because you didn't deserve to be forgiven and yet Christ forgives you because you come to him and say, God, forgive me. Who can you go to and forgive? And sometimes that's actually about you letting go. It's about you not holding on to that bitterness anymore so that you can move on, so that you can be all that God made you to be. Here's another hard one, though. Who do you need to forgive? Who's hurt you? Maybe it's people in the church. Maybe it's people that aren't here, but you still hold on to that because they were here. Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to talk to? Who have you not been in contact with for a while? And maybe there's some people here you actually need to be honest with. You've been holding on to some things for a while and it's building resentment or it's building a gap between you or there's something that has not been spoken. Again, I'm stealing from next week at the moment, but one of the things about the way the enemy works in our world is he doesn't work in the really clear things and he doesn't work so always in the really, really dark things at times. It obviously can be there. One of the favourite places the enemy has is in the shadows. It's not quite clear if it's good or bad. It's kind of a, and that's what happens is when we don't share with one another, we build shadows. When we don't be honest with one another, with the way that they're working or interacting with us, when we don't tell them when they've hurt us, we actually create an opportunity for the enemy to come in and work in the shadows. Who do you need to be honest with? So over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be looking at this. How do we bear with one another? I am convinced the biblical model of conflict resolution is the best version of conflict resolution there is. There is no reason for the church not to lead the world in how we do conflict resolution, except that we're fallen people and we make mistakes. But we're going to have a look, we're going to do a deep dive into the different kinds of conflict and the relational aspects that go into. Imagine if you could just do conflict well. Okay, we'd all love to avoid conflict. Many, if not most, some of us, we like it, but only because that's our way of coping with it. We don't actually like it, we'd rather avoid it. The reality is we are all going to have conflict. So how do we do conflict well? And then the last week, we're going to look at what does it practically mean to serve one another? How do we put love in action? How do we actually live this lifestyle of love for one another? Because as Jesus said, it is by the love that you have for one another that the world will know that you're my disciples. If you have love for one another. Let's pray. Father, I pray you would help us to love. It is not always easy to love, but I pray you would help us to choose love. Lord, for each of us here today, there are different emotions going on for us. We're in different places in life. There are some who are here today that are in a real sense of your love and purpose. They feel your blessings upon their life. And so, Lord, I pray you would help them to really build into this season, to embrace it, to let it, to put down roots. And that out of the overflow of what they have right now, they would be able to love and to serve those around them. But then, Lord, there are also people here today who are hurting and broken within, as we sung before. Lord, it might be overwhelmed by their own challenges, or it might be overwhelmed by hurts and pains from others. I pray that you would help them to draw close to you, and that their love for one another would not be because of what they receive, but what they already have from you. Help us to be a church that learns to do this well, we pray. In Jesus' name.